I do want to turn you to Ephesians chapter 2, that passage that we read earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, and in particular, verse 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now we are in a series of sermons on this great letter, and we're in this section. It's a new section from verse 11 of chapter 2. So we've already seen in chapter 1 God's great plan. We've seen that it is a plan of redemption, a plan that embraces all things, a plan with Christ at the center. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2, the first part, spoke about what happens to an individual when God begins to work in their lives. And they're amazing statements, how we are raised just as Christ was raised. There's new life. Well, we thought about that also. Now, we've come to this section from verse 11. And here the angle is wide, because here Paul starts telling us about what's going to happen in the world, what's going to happen among the nations as this plan is unfolded, what God has done in Jesus for the entire world. It is a tremendous section. Now, what we're doing and what we've done last week, and we're going to do it this week again, is hit the pause button. I'm conscious that I've been downloading a lot of information over the weeks we've been in this letter. There's an awful lot to process. So last week we stopped, and this week we're stopping too, just to begin to think really about application and to ask the question, well, where am I in all of this? You know, we're not just interested in knowing stuff. We're not just interested in coming to church so we can go home again. We want these things to be real and living in our own lives. We want to know God. We want everything he has for us. I'm safe there with that assumption, aren't I? You know, we're interested in the things of God. We want to grow. We want to know him. So there are a number of verses in this section that really lend themselves to that sort of pausing, that sort of application, that sort of thinking. Now, today then, to help us with this, we're turning to verse 18. And it is an amazing verse. It talks about the fact that we, you and me, that we have access to God himself. That's an amazing thought. It's a massive thing to have access to God. That's what verse 18 says. Let me read it to you again. For through him, and the him there is Christ, for through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, we both have access to the Father through the Spirit. It's one of those great statements that sort of leaps off the page and sets out the whole gospel in its wonder and glory and magnificence. And yet it's also very intimate and very relational. Think of it as an invitation from God himself, an invitation to draw near. Now, people get excited, don't they, about access to powerful people. There was a man back in the 80s who climbed over the wall in Buckingham Palace and climbed up into Buckingham Palace and spent a bit of time sitting on the Queen's bed, chatting to her. That was in the 80s. I saw him in the newspapers this week. He's now 70 and he's still talking about it. We get very excited about access. Well, here is the ultimate access to the ultimate person. And really, what I'm after here, what I'm going for today, is that we'll get a sense of the immensity of our privilege, and that we'll want to lay hold of this with all our might, so that we are people who know God, who have access to God, who are close to him, and who are moving ever closer to him, because that's what Jesus has purchased for us. That's what he has made possible. As Sean said to us earlier, he has opened the door. He's broken down the wall. We are able to come in. Now, this verse then, only a small verse, but a massive theme. Now, this verse says three things about this access. It says it is to the Father. It says it is through the Son. And it says it is by the Spirit. I want us to think about those three things. And I also suspect we're only going to do the first one today. So really, I want to hold up the idea that you and I, we have access to the Father. So let's think about that. Now, the first thing we're going to have to do as we come to this verse is to get our brains in gear. So we need to do some thinking, because this verse is introducing to us the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, we believe in one God, but we believe this one God eternally exists as Father and Son and Spirit. Now, that's the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a great mystery. It's also wonderful. We'll never understand it. We're not supposed to understand it. We don't even understand ourselves, let alone understand God. Though we're not going to understand it, but we can grasp what the Bible tells us, and we can be blown away by it, and we can have a sense of awe and wonder to think that this is the great God whom we call upon. So the Trinity is being introduced. God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, yet in three persons who are co-equal and co-eternal. If you want to know more, we thought about this on a Wednesday night a few weeks back, and I think that audio is still on the website, and I think the Facebook page still has the video too, if you want to scroll back. So, the Trinity. Now, something else we can say about the Trinity. Although each person of the Trinity is fully God and possesses everything that's true of God, the fullness of the divine nature, even though each person is fully God and they are equal, there's also an order. So the Father is the first person of the Trinity. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Remember how John describes him as the only begotten Son? Well, that language is describing their relationship. The Father is the first person of the Trinity. The Son is the second person of the Trinity, who is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Spirit, and here this language doesn't come from the Bible, it comes from the early church, but it captures something that's biblical. The Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So they're equal, but they relate. And there's order about the way they relate. And actually, we've been seeing that, and we saw that in chapter 1, when we were talking about the great plan that God has, this plan of redemption. Do you remember how we talked about the fact that each person of the Trinity has a distinctive role in that plan? That there's the Father, and we called him the great architect. And then there's the Son, and I had the audacity to call him the great project manager. He is the Lord, under whose power and leadership and through whose work this great plan is secured and managed and brought to fruition. And then the Holy Spirit is the constructor, the great builder, the master builder, who is actually doing the salvation work, bringing people to faith, sanctifying them, building and strengthening the church. You see why I say you've got to get your brains in gear this morning? We're trying to talk about things that are well beyond our imagination, well beyond what we can comprehend, but they're there in the Bible. This one God, Father, Son, Spirit, working together each person with a distinctive role in redemption, in our salvation, in the rebuilding of our fallen world. And it's a very beautiful thing, the Trinity too. You've got the Father and the Son and the Spirit, one in fellowship. And yet in this work of salvation, you have the Son submitting to the Father and the Spirit submitting to the Father and the Son. It's a very beautiful thing to see the loving partnership, the loving cooperation, the loving submission within these glorious persons of the one true and living God. Okay. So we've got our brains in gear. But now, having got that out there, I want us to think, secondly, about what verse 18 says of the Father. Because what verse 18 is telling us is that in a particular way, the Father is the focus of our access to God. That's what he's saying. That's the way he puts it. He acknowledges Christ's role. It's through him all this happens. He acknowledges the role of the Spirit. It's by one Spirit that this happens. But look what is at the center. The access we have, according to Paul in 2:18, is to the Father, to this first person of the Trinity. And so we are to have a particular focus as we come to God, as we pray to God, as we think about our access to God. We're to have a particular focus on God the Father. Yes, the Spirit is vital, the Son is vital. But in this verse, the Father is the focus. Now, that has some practical points, which maybe it's worth pausing just to mention. That means that foremost in our minds, when we're drawing near to God in prayer, should be God the Father. We should be thinking of God the Father. We should be addressing normally our prayers to God the Father. That's what Jesus himself taught us, wasn't it? Do you remember when his disciples wanted to know how to pray? And there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught them. What did he teach them to pray? He says, when you pray, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To begin with the Father, first and foremost, in our minds. Well, that's being underlined here. So we talked firstly about the Trinity and Father, Son, and Spirit. Now we've said a second thing. We've said that in our access to God, we should be thinking first and foremost about the Father. Now the third thing I want to say is that that is a momentous reality. For you and me, and let's face it, there's plenty of people in the world that don't want to have anything to do with you and me. That's just a fact. That you and me, you and I, that we have access to the Father, to the first person of the Trinity. Now, here, and this is the heart, really, of what I want us to experience this morning. You know, preaching, it's not just about teaching. There's content. There's got to be content. I've asked you to get your brains in gear. I've tried to quickly explain something that is doctrinal. But preaching is not just about thinking and gaining information and gaining new teaching. In fact, it's not primarily about that. It's about experiencing something that's actually happening. It's about an event. It's about an encounter. What we're looking for when we come together in church, and this is why we're determined to meet together whenever it's possible, is because you experience something when you are gathered together, when the word is being preached. It's not just information. You can get that from a book. You can get that from a live stream. No, this is, there's something more. There's a chemistry, a spiritual chemistry to the word being preached, the Spirit of God, working with the word of God, as that word is proclaimed and lifted up. And it can do something to you. It can change you. So, what I'm after now, the heart of what I'm after this morning, is that We feel this to be momentous. And that right here and now we are changed by this encounter with God himself. Now, how am I going to try and do that? How am I going to talk about how momentous this is? Well, very simply, think for a minute about the identity of the one that we have access to. Think for a minute about who the Father really is. Let's let Jesus tell us. In Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus prays like this. He says, I praise you, Father. And then he says, Lord of heaven and earth. I praise you, Father. And then he's going to tell us who the Father is. And he chooses at that point to say to the Father, you are the Lord of heaven and of earth. I mean, the Lord, that's a title of great power. That's a title of great authority. To be the Lord of something is to be in control of something. It's to possess something. And here Jesus says about the Father that he is the Lord of heaven. Heaven, that spiritual realm, filled with innumerable multitudes of angelic beings, which if he even saw one of them, we would be on our faces, overwhelmed with the majesty and glory of this burning angel. And God, he is Lord of heaven. Or maybe he's talking about the stars and the immensity of the galaxies. Maybe he means heaven in that sense. Well, that doesn't really diminish it much, does it? The Lord of heaven, our galaxy, 200 billion stars, one of 200 billion other galaxies, the Lord of it all, he owns it all, he rules over it all, he calls it into being. All the immensity, the magnificence, just think of the physics. I really think we should be watching these programs on the TV when they're telling us about the immensity of the galaxies and the wonders of the universe. You know, Brian Cox, he can do a great seminar on the glory of God. Don't think he knows he's doing it. But that's what you're getting when you're letting him explain to you the magnificence and the glory and the wonders. And he's quite good because he always sounds quite impressed by it, doesn't he? He won't go all the way, but he always sounds quite impressed. But you and I, as we watch, we go all the way. And we stand and we can add a paragraph to what he's saying. And we can say, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens, you see, he rules over the heavens. And then not just the heavens, but the earth. Think of the complexity. 7-8 billion human lives. What a thought. Think of your own life. Think how complicated that is. Think of your own emotional life, all the things that go on there. Think of your own relationships, all the complexities that there are. Think of how you have to spend so much energy managing your own heart, managing your own fears, managing your own guilt. And that's just you. We're not even Lord of our little lives. But God is Lord of earth. He is Lord of every human being. All 7-8 billion of us, with all of our complexities and all of the unimaginable complexity of our interrelationships. It's mind-blowing. Now, what kind of being must he be to be Lord of heaven and earth? What sort of wisdom must he have to be Lord of heaven and earth? What sort of power must he have to be Lord of heaven and earth? What sort of sovereign sway must he have to be Lord of heaven and earth? What sort of justice must he possess to rule our chaos? What sort of being is Lord of heaven and earth? It's staggering. And this verse tells you that you have access to this being. It's momentous. Another verse. Here's Jesus again. This time, John 17, verse 11, Jesus is praying to the Father. And as he prays, Jesus says this. He says, Holy Father, slip over that one, don't we? Holy Father. Now, Jesus knew all about heaven. He'd been there from all eternity, God the Son, without beginning. He knows all about the Father, having been the beloved of the Father from all eternity. He knows all about holiness because he himself possesses in fullness the blazing, burning holiness of God. And here is Jesus, and he's talking to his Father, and he says, Holy Father. Now, here's the next thing that has the potential to blow us off our chairs. That the God we have access to is the Holy Father. Yes, unimaginably great, the Lord of heaven and earth. But now, thinking of his being, thinking of his character, he is utterly holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he is utterly sinless and utterly faultless. It means there's nothing in him that is dark. There's no other side to him. There's no hiddenness with him. There's nothing that is unrighteous. There's nothing that is unjust. There's nothing that ever varies. He never wobbles. He's never inconsistent. There is perfection. There is sinlessness that radiates and permeates every single inch of his immense and limitless being. He's holy. Holiness also means this, that he is utterly separate from all that he has made. So God is not a bit of the world, just the best bit. And the world is not just a little bit of God that he has sort of made, a sort of an emanation of his own being. He is transcendent. He is holy. He is utterly distinct and separate. Now, it's really hard to preach on this. It means, well, all sorts of things. He's weighty. He is special. But Jesus knew all about it. The angels know about it too. They see God in his holiness and glory. And the Bible talks about it. Talks about him dwelling in that light which no man can approach. That's sort of about his holiness and his glory. Isaiah in the temple, he saw a vision of God one day. And he just saw the very edges of God's garments there in that magnificent temple. And he says, just the train of his robe filled the temple and the whole building shook. An incredible unveiling of God's holiness. And that was the reaction. As part of the vision, he sees cherubim. And forget Renaissance art. When you think cherubim and seraphim, actually these were seraphim. When you think seraphim, you're to think of irradiated, blazing, incendiary beings that are on fire with power and glory and majesty and zeal for God. And there are these beings, seraphim, surrounding this throne of God, filling the temple, massive wings. And they're saying something. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And poor old Isaiah thinks he's going to die. We'll have to talk about this next time. How can we have access to a God like this? Well, next time we'll know that it's come at a price. The ultimate price. But for today, I'm just trying to introduce the wow factor a little. And I want you to feel it. I don't want us to be detached today. One of the hard things about church when we're all distance is it feels a bit fake, doesn't it? It seems a bit false. We're not together enough. We're not talking together. We're not singing together. And believe me, it feels pretty weird from this end too. So what I'm wanting the Spirit of God to do today is to do something extra for us, to just move us with a sense of his holiness, and just to emotionally touch us, touch our affections, to make us feel that this is not a normal, ordinary thing to have access to the Father. It's the most amazing, it's the greatest privilege of my life. Then there's another passage we could go to. I'm going to watch the time. Another passage. This is from Paul this time in 2 Corinthians 1. He's got a wonderful description of the Father. And we need this one too. We talk about his sovereignty, Lord of heaven and earth. We talk about his holiness, transcendent glory. But what about this one? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. He calls him the Father of compassion. I needed that. After the description of lordship that is unimaginable and holiness that is ablaze, I needed to hear that he's the Father of compassion. That he doesn't look on me with disdain in my sin, in my dirt. Doesn't look at me and just flick me away like some parasite that's a threat to him. But he has compassion. Now, compassion is one of the great Bible words. It's describing something that is deep inside, a movement that is deep inside. It's sort of connected to childbirth in some ways, the original word, at least in its Hebrew form. The idea of God in compassion, like a mother for a newborn child, and the movement of compassion being compared to the pains of childbirth. It's that sort of deep, gut-wrenching movement. Now, this God who is Lord of heaven and earth, who lacks nothing, this God who is holy and on fire, who is blazing and glorious, we're also being told here, he's the Father of compassion, that he's looking on you today, and he's not saying, well, you've messed up this week. Who do you think you are coming to church? That's not where he's at. That's where our unbelief would put him. But that's not what's on his heart. He is the Father of compassion. He is moved by the sight of you today. You ever thought that? He's moved because of what he can see in your life, the things you're struggling with. He's moved by that. His heart has gone out to you. He's moved by the circumstances you're in. Like Jesus weeping in outrage at the grave of Lazarus. There's compassion there about your situation. Are you getting older and frailer? Are you in some great difficult situation? Are you being attacked and somehow confined and held captive? Well, this Father is the Father of compassion. And Paul goes on in that statement. He's the Father of compassion and, you'd sort of think Father of compassion was enough, but no, he wants to say more. And he says, the God of all comfort. That's who we have access to. You say, I'm lonely. Well, you have access to the Father of compassion, the God of all comforts. You say, I'm afraid. Well, you have access to the Father of compassion, to the God of all comfort. Did you know this? You say, I'm weary. You have access to the Father of compassion, to the God of all comforts. And then there's another statement, just one more. This one comes from Paul again, and it's from Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And it speaks now of the deepest possible relationship between you as a believer and the Father. The deepest, most tender relationship. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul says this, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. I'm not sure it gets any better than this, so if you're not moved by this, I got nothing else to say to you, really. You need to be moved by this. There needs to be some spark here. What this verse is saying is this, that we have a relationship with the Father that is the same as Jesus' relationship with the Father. That when you finally get round to praying, he's as glad to see you as he is his only begotten Son. It's in this text. Do you know where it is in this text? It's in that word, Abba, which means Father. Do you know the only other person who ever called God Abba is Jesus? And Jesus called God Abba at his darkest hour. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the weight of all that was about to happen on the cross, bearing down upon him, crushing him. It almost killed him. Even the anticipation of it almost killed him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's in that context that we find Jesus praying as we've never heard him praying before. And what he prays is, Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Here is Jesus, and he's drawing on the deepest, closest, most intimate dimension of his relationship with the Father, and he's appealing at his most desperate hour to his most tender, loving Father on the basis of this most tender, close, intimate relationship that the cup of the cross should pass from him. What a moment. Do you feel that? The holiness of that moment, the sacredness of that moment, as your salvation, as the whole plan of redemption hung by a thread. And what we are being told in Galatians 6, verse 6, is that we have that same intensity, intimacy of relationship with the Father, that we can dare to do what no angel would ever dare to do. Not those seraphim in Isaiah 6, not any angel. We can come and we can take the title that Jesus gave to the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can take it on our lips and we can say, not just Father, and not just Holy Father, not just Father, Lord of heaven and earth, not just the Father of compassion. We can say, Abba, Father. So this verse, and this is my point, is momentous. It is staggering. Do you realize the access that we have? What I'm hoping is that you are staggered, that you realize the door is open, that I realize the door is open. I'm not praying for me as if I know all this and you don't. I'm praying for myself that I would know what it is to be staggered by this, to know that the door is open, the Father is ready. There was a man in the 19th century called Charles Hodge. He was a famous theologian, still got a very famous book in print, Systematic Theology, 3 volumes, still very much worth reading. And he was a professor in Princeton, which is still a very famous university. And he was the professor of exegetical and didactic theology, which means he was a big hitter, right? So this guy, he was famous, he was honored, he was respected, and these were the days when theologians were scary, you know? And this is the scariest of them all, the big man, the great man. Now, he had 8 children, and in his study, there were 2 doors. One opened towards the seminary for the students, but the other door was into his house, into the rest of the house. And Charles Hodge, busy man, did something amazing. He took the locks off that door. He removed the latch from that door, and he put a spring on it. And the reason he did that was so that the children could get in anytime. Anytime. That's what his thinking was. They were his children. The seminary students, can wait, make an appointment. But not the children. Eight of them. Imagine how many times he got interrupted in the day. Eight kids. But he wanted it. He had the door easily pushed so that even the smallest could toddle in and talk to Abba Father. Now what this verse is saying to us, Ephesians 2 verse 18, and what I'm trying to say today is that our Father in heaven has done just that too. In fact, he's taken the door off its hinges. You do not need an appointment to come to him. You don't need an invitation. You do not need to make a reservation. You just enter. You can do what no angel could do, what no seraphim could ever do, not what those Isaiah 6 angels couldn't do. You can go into the Holy of Holies. You can go into the very throne and you can say, Abba, Father. And you can know that you'll be met with grace, with love, with mercy. Now, this is life-changing. And this is where I want to finish, a fourth point, if you like. This is life-changing. In fact, it's life-giving. So let me end just with this one verse. It's from Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says, so let us draw near with full assurance of faith. And that's the way Hebrews 10 is putting it. Let us draw near then, seeing we have such a Father. Now that's not what Hebrews 10 says, I'm saying that. But the Hebrews 10 bit still holds. Draw near. Did you know God is what we are longing for? Have you realized that? You're thirsty. You're hungry. Of course you are. Nothing seems to satisfy that thirst. Of course it doesn't. Because you are a spiritual being. And your hunger will only be satisfied by something spiritual. And you are a relational being. And your hunger will only be satisfied by a relationship. And there is eternity in your heart. And you will only be satisfied by something that is infinitely spiritual and by something that is infinitely relational. Which means, to put it more simply, your heart will be restless till you find your rest in God. And Christian, if you're restless, it's because you have somehow put a distance between him and you. It's the only reason. It's not because you're in lockdown. It's not because you're in trouble. It's not because someone's been nasty to you. It's not because you're a weak person. It's because you've forgotten that the door's open and you've let something come between you. It's what we're made for. Draw near. Oh, what are you doing on the outside? What are you doing at a distance? The door's open. It's just unbelief. If you're on the outside, it's just unbelief. If there's a distance, it's just unbelief. And what you've got to do is this. You've got to take responsibility for that, and you have to change. Hebrews 10, 22 is an instruction. Draw near. So, are you willing to make today the day of new faith? When you see again the open door, would you do that? Could we do that as a church? We have a prayer meeting. Could we organize it so that we make our way to that prayer meeting? Could we do that? Could we make a commitment to do that? Could you set the time aside? It's not long. It's one evening a week. Could you make the time to come and together as a body here, as a church here, we will enter into, we will enjoy our access to the Father, because this church will never progress until we do. That's just the reality. It's just the reality. Could you make today the day of new prayer so that you do have your set times? You do send up your arrow prayers, but you also have a spirit of prayer so that you can say, I'm praying always. That's, well, we think about that when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit. But well, let's begin. Let's make today the day of new discovery, where we discover the wonder, the beauty, the joy of knowing the Father. So let's draw near. But let's also do it in full assurance of faith. The great danger we have, and finishing with this, the great danger we have it, you have it, I have it. The danger we have is that because we know we're not what we want to be, we live like scolded children. We sort of have this sneaky suspicion. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm forgiven, but there's no way he can be pleased with me. There's no way he can be glad to see me. Look at me. Look at how I live. Look at my life. And we go about our lives. Yes, we've got this Father in heaven, but we have a sense now that we're in trouble, that we've been scolded. You know what it's like, which you remember as a kid? My mother might be watching, so this is not autobiography. I do need to say that. But you've done something wrong, and you know you've done something wrong, so you are super careful the rest of the day. And you keep out of your parents' way as much as possible. It's possible to live like that as a Christian for decades. For decades. You're saved, but you've never understood the full assurance of faith. You've never understood the Abba, Father. You've never understood his longing for you to draw near. Our Father in heaven is not an austere disciplinarian who is distant and aloof. He is not an exhausted, gloomy bore who's distracted and disengaged. Neither is he a selfish, abusive monster to be avoided. Believe this, our Father in heaven, whatever your father may have been, don't impose that on God. Our Father is a joyful, delighted, loving Father who is glad to see you, who is interested, who is engaged, who is ready, who is willing, who is able. You want to honor the Father? Then draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith every day, through the day. And if we want to be a church that honors the Father, well, then we need to be a church that knows what it is to pray together, to call upon him together, to draw near to him together with a sincere heart and with a full assurance of faith. Okay. Let's pray. O Lord our God, I feel, that this verse has a message for us as a church. And I feel too that it has a message for us as individuals and as families. And Lord, we pray that as we emerge from our lockdowns, that you would help us to emerge from whatever we were before, or whatever we've become during, but help us to emerge as those who are drawing near in full assurance of faith. So help us now, blow us away, Lord, with this access to the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Holy Father, the Father of compassion and God of all comforts, and the one who invites us to call him Abba, Father. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.